Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Wednesday class, December 10th, 2025, 2 Corinthians.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceed from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God this evening to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And we'll finish chapter 8 this evening and probably get into chapter 9. Two of the greatest chapters in the word of God that defines the doctrine of grace giving. In preparation to worship our Lord, let's pray. Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have graced us out with one more day of freedom in Client Nation USA. The freedom to assemble in a Bible teaching church such as this one, and the freedom to worship you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Last night I read an article to you from the Friends of Israel magazine, how the European Union is preparing the way for the Antichrist and the revived Roman Empire of the Tribulation with its anti-Semitism and hatred of Israel and the Jewish people. Well, Tom Gilbreth adds to that in his article, The Broad Road Toward Antichrist. On September 26th, British Prime Minister Keir Starmer said to the Global Progress Action Summit, quote, "You will not be able to work in the United Kingdom if you do not have digital ID." Britain's digital ID is not the biblical mark of the beast, but it's a clear step in that direction. Revelation chapter 13, verses 16 and 17 says, quote, "He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast, or the number of his name." There are many differences between that description and Britain's digital ID. But when Starmer says, quote, "You will not be able to work without the ID," that's a powerful threat. similar to saying you can't buy or sell. They called digital IDs voluntary. But if you can't work, you can't earn money. That means you can't feed or house your family. It coerces citizens into volunteering to get digital IDs, because not getting the ID means the destruction of individuals and families. Uses of digital ID will grow. How long before people will need it in order to access health care or to open a bank account? And as we move into a cashless world, that is as evil as it gets. Cashless. I don't have credit cards and all that crap. I pay with cash, and only with cash. Cash is, there's still hope for us if there's cash. When they say no more cash, you are now under their control. And they know everything about you, everything. And if they don't get it by your use of cards, they get it with your iPhones, iPads, computers, they know more about you. That damn computer knows more about me than I know about myself. It tells me, you know, hey, hi, Richard Olson. You like the Golden Knights? Yeah, but none of your business. Shithead computer. And as we move into a cashless world, some kind of bank account will soon be mandatory for buying and selling. A digital ID allows government to extend its reach into the minutiae of daily life like never before. China already has a digital ID system using cards and facial recognition. They also have a social credit system. They are still exploring ways to use these systems in conjunction with one another for complete control of the population. Connected with artificial intelligence, these systems will allow an elite few to run every aspect of the lives of the masses. Through digital ID, everyone is monitored. Through the social credit system, people are then punished for asking questions that the government doesn't want them to ask, using the wrong terms, going to the wrong places, driving the wrong kind of car. I'm driving the wrong kind of car, a Hummer that uses gas. And it gets lousy mileage, 11 miles to the gallon. I love it. I wouldn't have anything else. And Hummer now sold out to China, and they're making electric Hummers. And they always ask me, you want to trade this in for an electric Hummer? I said, where are they made? China? Hey, China's already given us COVID. Why would I want an effing electrical Hummer? No, I don't. I will never have an electric anything. Gas all the way. And our president, right online. Now, we got an idiot over in California. Well, there's lots of idiots in California. I mean, that's an idiot state. The governor is a total idiot. And he's going to eliminate all gas-operated cars in a couple of years. Only electric. And you know, our gas here is higher than any place else in the country. You know why? Because of California. That's why. California. They tax. And we have to get it from them. And that's why you're paying so much for the gasoline in your car. Thanks to the idiot governor in California. Everybody else in the country is getting cheap gas compared to us. But we get ours from California. I'd rather get ours from Alaska. Anywhere. Texas. Get it from Texas. We got to get it from California. So, through social credit system, people are then punished for asking the wrong questions that the government doesn't want them to ask, using the wrong terms, going the wrong places, driving the wrong kind of car, buying too much toilet paper. Yes, I buy a lot. I don't. Debbie buys lots of toilet paper and Kleenex. We buy about 10, 15, 20 boxes of Kleenex every time we go. And they say, well, what about the trees? Well, what about the trees? I'm going to use toilet paper. I'm not going to be like the Middle East and use my fingers. Buying too much toilet paper, having their digital thermostats set too high in winter or too low in summer. In China, your social credit score can put you on a no-fly list, can cause your taxes to be scrutinized more carefully, can limit where your child can go to school, and make it impossible for you to buy real estate, and on and on. At this point, we are all seeing that AI makes massive errors. But if Chinese AIs decide that someone is not a trustworthy citizen, it can have lifelong consequences. Chinese President Xi Jinping says, quote, once untrustworthy, always restricted, unquote. Digital IDs will eventually allow government computers to monitor all internet and financial activity. From that activity, artificial intelligence will be able to figure out what you think and what you believe. It's all ready set up for the Antichrist. If AI concludes that you hold unapproved beliefs, it has the potential to lead not just to no-fly lists, but to your children being removed from your home, because they might be taught harmful ideas like the absolute truth of the Bible. Someone might say, Parliament would not allow that. Well, maybe this one wouldn't. But what about the next one? Or the one after that? Digital ID schemes are showing up everywhere. And America is not exempt. They do not mark the end of freedom and dignity for the human race, but they assault freedom and dignity in countless ways. One character describes the Big Brother government in George Orwell's 1984 this way, quote, "The party seeks power entirely for its own sake. Power is not a means, it is an end," unquote. We are told that digital ID will solve a myriad of problems, but ultimately, it's all about one thing. Control. And that's the Antichrist. All about control. We're preparing the way for the Antichrist. And I just thought, what a great art in its title, The Broad Road Toward Antichrist. Absolutely. We are on that broad road toward Antichrist. 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, the greatest two chapters on the doctrine of grace giving in all of the scriptures. We're going to start out with corrected translation and starting at verse 17. "For not only on the one hand did he," and he is Titus, "welcome our appeal, but on the other hand, being very earnest, from his own free will, he has moved out face to face with you, Corinthians." Verse 18. "And we have sent along with him his brother, Luke, whose praise and fame in the things of the gospel has spread throughout all the churches. And not only this, but also, he," Luke, "was appointed by the churches to be our traveling companion, a part of Titus' team, with this collection of grace, this grace offering, which is being administered by us for the glory of the Lord himself, and to show our readiness and willingness," verse 20, "constantly taking precaution that no one should find fault with us in the administration of this generous grace gift under, by us, that is under our authority." Verse 21, "For we have taken into consideration what is honorable, not only in the opinion of the Lord, but also in the opinion of man." Verse 22, "And we have sent along with them," them being Titus and his brother Luke, "our fellow member of the royal family of God, whom we have tested for the purpose of approval many times, and found him diligent in many things, but now he is even much more diligent because of his great confidence in you." Free will, grace giving, is valuable and honorable before the Lord. and before man. It's because it's a spiritual sacrifice that is offered to God from your royal priesthood. The procedures for handling money must be worked out ahead of time to ensure security and proper administration. And with this in mind, now the Apostle Paul commends an unknown member of the royal family of God, an unknown administrator, which we have in verse 22. So far, Paul has commended Titus, the brother of Titus Luke, and now an unknown member of the royal family of God. Such a commendation where the believer is unknown and remains anonymous is designed to encourage those men who work behind the scenes in the administration of the affairs of the local church. Now the Lord knows who they are. Obviously, He is the omniscient God. And that's really all that counts. And therefore they do their job as unto the Lord. So in verse 22, we have sent along with them Titus and his brother Luke, our brother. Our brother is an unknown believer who has the gift of administration. And he has been sent along with Titus and Luke to make a team of three for this very important administration of such a large sum of money. Now, we don't know who this believer is, although he very easily could have come from Macedonia, could have come from Philippi, Thessalonica. They are the ones that totally understood grace giving. It could be Trophimus or Tychicus or even Apollos. But we don't really know, and of course we don't have to know. The spotlight is on the administration of grace giving. It's not on a personality. In the administration of the financial affairs of the local church, it takes a lot of unknown and unheralded heroes to accomplish the job in a manner pleasing to the Lord. God knows them very well, and He blesses their efforts in serving Him. Administration in the local church is a very important part of Christian service. Administration is the unheralded area of God's heroes in the spiritual life of the church age. Now that brings us to the last two verses of chapter 8, where the Apostle Paul gives his endorsement of this administrative team. 2 Corinthians 8:23 and 2 Corinthians 8:24. We start out in verse 23. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. We have start out with classical Greek. And again, this is a something that the Apostle Paul, in his human genius, he uses a lot of classical Greek. We start out with eta, and this is the eta, classical Greek idiom, whether or. So we have eta plus the prepositional phrase huper with the genitive of titos, proper noun for Titus, the nominative singular of koinonos with the possessive pronoun amos, plus the conjunction chi with the nominative singular of sunergos. We've got a lot of osses. And the prepositional phrase ace plus the accusative plural of the personal pronoun sue. So in verse 23, the Apostle Paul is resorting to a classical Greek construction. We have eta, eta. E-I-T-E, E-I-T-E. This is classical Greek. And it should be translated, the first eta is weather, not how is the weather, but weather. And then or, weather, or. So, the first eta introduces Paul's endorsement of Titus. The first eta introduces Paul's endorsement of Titus. The second eta introduces Paul's endorsement of Titus' brother Luke and the unknown believer. So we start out with eta huper titu. That's the preposition huper, and then the proper noun in the genitive, T-I-T-O-U, that's the genitive case. E-I-T-E, H-U-P-E-R, T-I-T-O-U. And this is weather, weather. On behalf of, and then Titus. Whether on behalf of Titus, and then we have koinonos emas. Koinonos. That's K-O-I-N, long O-N-O-S, koinonos, and then personal pronoun, emos, E-M-O-S, koinonos emos, and that is my, and koinonos means my companion, my partner. We will translate it partner. My companion, my partner, the one who takes part in something with someone. And then we have, with that, kai sunergas. Kai sunergos, conjunction kai, K-A-I, and then S-U-N-E-R-G-O-S. Kai sunergos, kai is a connective kai, and working together with, and helping. But when it's used substantively, as it is here, that is as a noun, then it should be translated helper, fellow worker, or co-worker. It's used substantively. And we will translate it, kai synergos, and co-worker. And co-worker, and then the prepositional phrase, ace plus the accusative of the personal pronoun su, which is ace humas. E-I-S-H-U-M-A-S. And that means for you. This is the plural, accusative plural, the personal pronoun, Sue, for you, for your spiritual benefit. So whether on behalf of Titus, my partner and co-worker, for you, for your spiritual benefit. All right, one. Pastor teacher Titus was the Apostle Paul's co-worker for the local churches, the believers in Corinth. Pastor teacher Titus was the Apostle Paul's co-worker for the believers in the churches in Corinth. There were lots of churches in Corinth. It was a mega city. Two, Titus was the Apostle Paul's troubleshooter. And while Paul was up there and taught them all doctrine, they got chewed out up one side and down the other by the Apostle Paul because they were setting the world record in reversionism. Paul wasn't even sure if there was any positive volition up there after he was done. He thought they might all have said to hell with Paul. So he sent pastor teacher Titus up to see where things stood, and as it turned out, they realized that the Apostle Paul was 100% right, and they were 100% wrong. And they rebounded, got back in fellowship, and when Titus got up there, now they're responding to the same. Titus taught the same thing Paul taught. Paul taught grace and truth. Titus taught grace and truth. He taught the exact same thing Paul taught, but they've gone from negative volition and arrogance to positive volition and humility, and now they're moving out. So Titus was the Apostle Paul's troubleshooter. Three, pastor teacher Titus taught the same doctrines of grace and truth that the Apostle Paul taught. Pastor teacher Titus taught the same doctrines of grace and truth that the Apostle Paul taught when he was in Corinth and taught 1 Corinthians. Four, pastor teacher Titus was the Apostle Paul's co-worker in communicating the absolute truth of the Word of God for the spiritual benefit of these believers in Corinth. Pastor teacher Titus was the Apostle Paul's co-worker in communicating the absolute truth of the Word of God for the spiritual benefit of the believers in Corinth. So, corrected translation, whether on behalf of Titus, my partner and co-worker, for you, for your spiritual benefit. And now the second eta introduces Paul's endorsement of Luke and this unknown believer. We have in the King James, or Eta number two, or our brethren be inquired of. We have the use of eta once again, the nominative plural of adelphos. It's the plural of adelphos. So we have both Luke and this unknown believer in the plural. The genitive plural of the personal pronoun ego. So now we have second eta, eta number two of this classical Greek construction, eta, eta, whether, or. The second eta is correctly translated or. And then the plural of the noun adelphos. That's the singular. If you have it, when you have it in the plural, it's omicron iota. That's the plural. A, D, E-L-P-H-O-S. That's Adelphos, literally brother. It's used technically for the royal family of God in the church age. Here it's in the plural, referring to both Luke and this unknown believer. So corrected translation, whether on behalf of Titus, my partner and co-worker for you, or our brethren, Luke and the unknown believer. And then he says, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Ooh. They are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. This is the nominative plural of apostolos, plus the genitive plural of ecclesia, plus the nominative singular of doxa, with the genitive singular of Christos. Now we have apostolos. A-P-O-S-T-O-L-O-S. And that is transliterated apostle, and probably you sat there and go, I know what that means, that's apostle, okay? But it doesn't mean apostle here. So, a couple of things. One, in classical Greek, apostolos was the commander of a naval expedition. In classical Greek, the apostolos was the commander of a naval expedition, highest in authority. Two, it is also used for the believer who has the spiritual gift of apostleship. And it's transliterated. It's not translated. It's transliterated apostle. So it's also used for the believer who has the spiritual gift of apostleship and is transliterated apostle. Now that spiritual gift of apostleship was a temporary spiritual gift. It operated in the pre-canon period of the church age. But once the New Testament scriptures were completed, what was the last book? Revelation. By who? The Apostle John. He wrote it on the Isle of Patmos. That was the last. Once the New Testament canon was completed, the gift of apostleship was over. When John died, that was the last apostle. No one has been an apostle since then. They were only temporary spiritual gift in the pre-canon period of the church age. Today we're living in the post-canon period of the church age, and the highest spiritual gift in authority is the poimen didaskalos, the pastor or shepherd teacher. Poimen didaskalos. Point three, in the New Testament, apostolos can also mean delegate, envoy, messenger, agent. Delegate, envoy, messenger, agent. So that's point three. Point one, in classical Greek, apostolos was the commander of the naval expedition. Point two, also used for the believer who has the spiritual gift of apostleship. Three, in the New Testament, apostolos can also mean delegate, envoy, messenger, agent. Four, this is how apostolos is used in our verse. Titus, Luke, and this unknown believer are messengers. They're messengers, they're agents, They're delegates of the ekklesion. That's the genitive plural of ekklesia. That's the genitive plural right there. E-K-K-L, long E-S-I, long O-N. Ekklesion. It's the genitive plural of the noun ekklesia. So this is how apostolos is used in our verse. Titus, Luke, and the unknown believer are messengers. They're agents. They're delegates of the ekklesion. Five, ekklesia is the word for church. In the plural, which is what we have, it always means local churches. When ekklesia is in the plural, it always refers to local churches. There were lots of local churches in Corinth. So point six, there were many local churches in Corinth. And turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. There were many local churches in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We're going to actually start at the end of verse 33. At the end of verse 33, we have, as in all the congregations of the saints, as in all the congregations of the saints, women should remain silent in the churches, plural. Lots of churches in Corinth. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, in subordination to authority, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home. For it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. So here we have in the churches, all the congregations, in the churches, plural, lots of churches. There were many local churches in Corinth. Seven, this administration team appointed by the Apostle Paul for collecting this very large offering are messengers. They're agents, they're delegates to the many local churches in Corinth. So this administration team appointed by the Apostle Paul for collecting this very large sum of money, this very large offering, they are messengers, agents, delegates to the many local churches in Corinth. And eight, this administration team is, they are winner believers. They have virtue love brought to completion in their hearts, and therefore they are a glory to Christ. Doxa Christu. They are a glory to Christ. They have personal love for God the Father, impersonal love for all, and great occupation with Jesus Christ. And that is a glory to Christ. Why are you here after salvation? Why are you here? You're here to glorify God. In the short time when we're here, and we're only here a short time, we're here today, we're gone tomorrow. And while we're here, God's plan for us is to glorify Him in the short time we're here. So whether on behalf of Titus, my partner and co-worker for you, or our brethren, Luke, and the unknown believer, They are messengers, agents, delegates of the churches, the local churches in Corinth. And they are a glory to Christ. They are believers with virtue, love brought to completion in their heart. Now, verse 24. Wherefore, before the churches, this is the conjunction un plus the nominative singular of prosopon plus the genitive plural of ecclesia with a definite article. The conjunction un. O-U-N. Un. And un is an inferential use of un and may be correctly translated therefore or in conclusion. Prosopon looks like that in the Greek, P-R-O-S, long O-P-O-N, prosopon. Prosopon literally means face or countenance. In our verse, prosopon literally says, in the face of the ecclesion, the churches, in the face of the churches. Or, you translate it, or openly before the churches. Idiomatic, figuratively, or openly before the churches. Therefore, in the face of the churches, or openly before the churches, the local churches at Corinth, show them the proof of your love. This is the present active participle of endeknoumi plus the accusative singular of the noun endeksis with the definite article plus the genitive singular of agape with a definite article plus the genitive plural of the personal pronoun sou. We start out with the present active participle of endeknoumi. Endeknoumi, E-N-D-E-I-K-N-U-M-I, endeknoumi. Couple of things on endeknoumi. First of all, endeknoumi means to show something or to demonstrate something. To show something or to demonstrate something. The participle here is very important. This is an imperatival participle. And that means it has the exact same force as an imperative. This is a command. This is a mandate. Therefore, openly before the churches, demonstrate the proof of your virtue love. So the participle is an imperatival participle, has the exact same force as an imperative. Three, they are commanded to, they are endeknoumied to endeksin. There you go. You've just been endeknoumied to endeksin tais agapes humon. There you go. So that's the verb. Here's the noun, endeksin. E-N-D-E-I-K-S-I-N, endeksin. Endeksin means proof. Point four, endeksin means proof. We have endeksin tais agapes humon. Well, there's the genitive singular of the article, and then agapes. Tais agapes humon. That's the genitive of definite article, and then genitive of agape is A-G-A-P long E-S, and then personal pronoun su in the plural. Oop, what am I writing in Greek for? H-U-M long O-N. But that's the genitive plural of the personal pronoun su. Tais agapes humon means demonstrate the proof of your virtue love. Endexis means proof. Endegnumi means to demonstrate something. So the command from endegnumi is to demonstrate the endexis, demonstrate the proof of your virtue love. That's five. Six, the proof of your virtue love is your free will grace giving. The proof of your virtue love is your free will grace giving. Seven, impersonal love for all is the basis of free will grace giving. Impersonal love for all is the basis of free will grace giving. So corrected translation, therefore, openly before the churches, demonstrate the proof of your virtue love, your free will grace giving, and of our boasting on your behalf. This is the conjunction chi plus the genitive singular of caucasus with the genitive plural of the personal pronoun ego, plus the prepositional phrase huper plus the genitive plural of the personal pronoun su. The conjunction chi is the connective chi. You translate that and. And then we have caucasus. Caucasus looks like that in the Greek. K-A-U-C-H long E-S-I-S. Caucasus. And a couple of things on caucasus. It comes from the verb kaukaomai, which means to boast, to glory, to pride oneself in or about a person or thing. To boast, to glory, to pride oneself in or about a person or thing. Two, this is the Apostle Paul's pride in the Corinthian believers' virtue love and mental attitude of grace giving. They've come a long way. They've come a long, long way. This is the Apostle Paul's pride in the Corinthian believers' virtue love and mental attitude of grace giving. Three, the plural of the personal pronoun ego is our. Paul, Titus, Luke, and the unknown believers. The plural of the personal pronoun ego, our, is Paul, Titus, Luke, and the unknown believer. Four, huper plus the genitive plural of the personal pronoun su is on behalf of you. Huper plus the genitive plural of the personal pronoun su is on behalf of you. So, now we have verse 24. Therefore, openly before the churches, demonstrate the proof of your virtue love, your mental attitude of free will grace giving, and our glorying on behalf of you, Corinthian believers. Therefore, openly before the churches, demonstrate the proof of your virtue, love, your mental attitude of free will, grace giving, and our glorying on behalf of you, Corinthian believers. And that means 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is in the can. 2 Corinthians 8 is in the can. And I told you we would get to 2 Corinthians 9, and we were there. We have 5 minutes. What are you laughing at? 5 minutes, that's great. You can do a lot in 5 minutes. All right, chapter 8. In the can. Not to worry. You saw this last night? You've seen it 2 nights in a row. Chapter 8, chapter 9. Chapter 9, 2 Corinthians 9. Okay. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 10 through chapter 9 verse 5, we have Paul's advice and arrangements for the collection of the grace giving by the Corinthian believers. That's 2 Corinthians 8, 10 all the way through to chapter 9 verse 5. In 2 Corinthians 9, 1 through 5, we have a command, an exhortation to readiness in 2 Corinthians 9, 1 through 5. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 1. For as touching the ministering to the saints, and this is the preposition peri, plus the affirmative particle men with the conjunction gar, plus the genitive singular of diakonia with the definite article, plus the genitive singular of the definite article with the prepositional phrase, eis, plus the accusative plural of hagias with the definite article. All right. The preposition peri. P-E-R-I, peri. Peri, used at the beginning of a sentence, as it is in our verse. You don't know that, but I can see it in the Koine Greek. It's used at the beginning of our sentence, means concerning. Concerning or with reference to. And the affirmative particle men with the conjunction gar. So we have peri first of all, and then we have men gar. M-E-N-G-A-R. Peri is followed by men gar. And the affirmative particle men with the conjunction gar is a very special construction in Koine Greek. It serves as a wake-up call. This is a wake-up call. This is attention. This is be on the alert. Or for indeed. It can be translated any of those ways. We'll translate this, for indeed concerning, and then we have diakonia. For indeed concerning diakonia. Well, that's going to take some time to explain diakonia. We have to go to the verb diakoneo. We have to go to diakonos. And then... So this is very important. Plus, we have a prepositional phrase that has a definite article in front of the prepositional phrase. Now this is fantastic Koine Greek. That article before the prepositional phrase says that that whole prepositional phrase serves as an adjective that modifies the noun. So we have taste diakonias, and then we have taste eistous hagios. That taste eistous hagios, that prepositional phrase, is an adjective that modifies diakonias. Is that not the neatest? Oh, hold down, heart, hold down. That gets my heart pumping, and I have to go take another CoQ10 after that one. You know. By the way, if any of you have any concerns about your heart in any way, you ought to be taking ubiquinol, CoQ10, 100 milligrams with food every day. There you go, from Dr. Olson. It is absolutely right up there with the best thing for your heart. No matter what is going on with your heart. There were people that they had myopathy, and they were told by their cardiologist, you have to have a heart transplant. And they started taking CoQ10, ubiquinol, every day, 100 milligrams. Their heart got so much better that the cardiologist says, you don't have to have a heart transplant. Your heart is doing fine. Keep on doing what you're doing. So, no extra charge for that from Dr. O. Okay. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.